you know, again, everybody has their own way of dealing with things and dealing with loss, and especially children, how to deal with your kids. So the fifth commandment we have: children must honor their parents. This is a commandment in Exodus 20 and Leviticus 19. Exodus 20 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." See, that's the verse that says you don't kill your kids. You don't beat them up. Because you want to live long in the land, you kill your kids, you're at the death penalty. So, no, that's, sorry, that's just a little humor there. So honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So in the time period, children were an asset. Large families, you know, a quiver of arrows, you know, was like a large family. So that there was a number of people in a family to work, to nurture, to support, because it took a lot of people to take care of a family. And one individual, husband and wife alone, taking care of themselves was a very large task, because there was no stores. You know, grocery stores, well, and everything was kind of in a barter system. So, you know, you had raising crops and going, you know, fishing or whatever it was that you used to sustain yourself. So if you want to live long in the land, honor your mother and father. So that was part of it. And Leviticus says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." So the fifth commandment obligates children to honor their parents. Honor is a root word meaning heavy or to make weighty. It implies parents are to be greatly esteemed by their children. The unique role they occupy demands a high level and an abundant expression of respect. So, it's talking about honor. And Leviticus contains the law given to regulate the life of God's covenant with his people. So children are to fear their parents, which means revere or stand in awe of. So they are to revere their parents. God intended this, that we recognize the parental role as an exalted position that demands the reverence and respect of children. So that's not even close to the idea of, you know, of abortion and, you know, a child is unwanted, and so it's all right to get rid of them. And in the adoptions, whenever I don't know if it's going on now. I don't want to tinge anything that people may be, you know, going through an adoption process. They were adopting children from, you know, Central America and China and Russia, and, you know, and to do the adopting process, you know, it took a lot of money. Well, in Central America, they would go out in these remote villages and take the children from their families and bring them into, you know, put them in the adoption cycle, and they were, you know, it was a black market for children. And people would, you know, they're thinking these are their parents, no one or one of them, they died, whatever. No, they went out in these remote areas and stole them. And the people had no way of knowing or contacting authorities, and they just lived with the loss. And then I know there was families that had adopted from Russia and other countries, that the people who were sometimes, again, this isn't all the time, but sometimes these individuals, the parents were mentally challenged and the children were mentally challenged, and those are the ones that the country adopted out. And so it's a process that being a parent and being able to adopt and being able to have children and raise them, people have to, you know, it's in a process of wanting children. It's like not too long ago, this man and woman, you know, they had a difficult time becoming pregnant. So they did an in vitro fertilization with him, his sperm, and her egg. And whenever the baby was born, it was not their child. It was, they were a white couple, and the baby that was born was black. So the people at the totally messed up what was going on, and the family wanted their child but did not want to part with the child that was born to them. So it's all these things are in our society, and going back to the, and are they wrong? Of course not. They're not wrong. It's just that we are aware of the problems that can arise, and that there are people who are trying to make money off of the system and off of, it's just like the scammers and things. In our lesson in our church service, the Gibeonites scammed the Israelites and, told them, we're from a far country, we have old clothes, moldy bread, our animals are wore down, our shoes are wore out, and we're just from far away, make a treaty with us. And they were 3 days off, so they were scamming. And, so scamming goes on clear back into the Old Testament. So Leviticus then says the law that were given regulate the life of God's covenant. God's covenant, what we find also, the covenant that God makes, and in case we forget this in church, in the church service, when the Gibeonites, even though they were deceiving the children of Israel into making an agreement with them, a covenant with them, Joshua and the children of Israel, they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And then whenever they found out the Gibeonites had lied to them and made this false, statement about who they were and where they were from, God and the Gibeonites, the Israelites, had to honor the agreement, the covenant that they made with them. So whenever we're thinking, they lied, they breached the contract. Well, a covenant isn't a contract. A covenant is a higher power making an agreement with a lesser power, and it's not the lesser power that has the responsibility. The greater power has the responsibility. So when God makes a covenant with us, He is the greater power. We are the lesser. And God says, if we confess our sin, we, the lesser, will agree with the covenant that He has made, then we will be forgiven of our sins. Well, what happens when we fail? What happens if we do something wrong? It'd be like Israel and the Gibeonites. You lied, you broke your command. Well, I'm breaking the covenant. No, you can't break the covenant. God doesn't break the covenant that He has with us because we fail. So it's not that we can, let's go and fail and make God happy. They said that in the New Testament. If God is happy with, saving people from sin, let's sin all the more. Make God really happy. And it's like, no. So the covenant, the agreement that God makes with us, is a binding covenant, and God is always looking to redeem us, to, if we fail, He wants us to get up, move on, deal with the issues. So it isn't that God is trying to find a way to break the covenant. Israel was not able to break the covenant with Gibeon, even though they lied to make the agreement happen. Right? Now, the thing about the Gibeonites, they had heard, and I'm sorry, I'm not preaching the sermon twice, but they had heard that God had given the land, the entire land, to Israel, and that all the inhabitants of the land were to be wiped out and killed. So the Gibeonites figured it's better to be a live slave than a dead enemy. So they became servants of Israel, but Israel couldn't abandon them. So God cannot abandon us. Why? He made a covenant with us. Now, we can run off and abandon him, but he will never abandon us. And so whenever we're seeing these commandments and so on, it's not like, you know, a 50-50 basis here. I broke the commandment, he breaks his, you know? No, his command and his law is never broken. Now, since we're on the topic, and I know I'll forget during the sermon, Gibeon was a large city, with a large army. Well, there were five kings in the plains, you know, along the Mediterranean Sea. There were five kings that had their big cities, and so they got their armies together, and they were going to march against Gibeon and destroy them for making allegiance with Joshua. Gibeon, they send a message to Joshua and said, "You made an agreement with us. These kings are coming to destroy us. You come and protect us." You know, what happens? Joshua gets all the mighty men of Israel, and they march all night, and they fight the battle of these five kings. And this is the place where Joshua prays for the sun to stand still and the moon to stay away. And they fought for almost an entire extra day to rout the enemy and kill them all. Why? Because of the covenant that they made, the agreement that they made invoking God. Now, killing all these kings, we'd say, oh, that's, you know, people say they don't like the Old Testament because all this killing and so on. But what happens is, remember, go way back to when Abraham was coming and God promised, he promised the land to Abraham and his descendants. The clarification was, Abraham, this is your land, but you can't have it yet. Their sin is not yet full. That's the clarifying statement. They had not gone to the place of where they would never could. They had not reached the place of non-repentance. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you can't even find five righteous people in the city, and I'm going to destroy it. Okay, well, these kings in this area, it was that type of sinful activity. And so anyhow, that's how that battle goes. But the thing, the important message is the covenant that God makes with us is not one that he will break. He can't. He cannot go against his word. He cannot break his word. So when God promises something to us, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory," that's an agreement that God has made with us, and he has not broken it. So now we are in the process of, how is this going to work? Well, that's in the process of us growing and listening and hearing the voice of God, Spirit of God speaking to us. So that's an important way as we see how that God is he's telling us to obey the commands, and the obeying the commands is for our benefit. The commandments are to protect us and provide for us. Protect us in relationships with God and with people, provide for us in divine provision. So, all right. Matthew 15. Do you have any questions? Do you have a question you think Tom would have? I pick on Tom, so he's getting ready. I know. So anyhow, Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" Okay, this one is like when you're reading here in the King James, it's like, what is they talking about? You know, it's these and those and thous and me and you and it. What NLT? Let's read it up there, Terry. All right, is that all right? I'll read verses 1 through 6. But Oh, it didn't put all the books verses. What do you have there? Four. Let me see. Okay. Ready? All right, let's read it up there, then we'll go back to this. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Why do your disciples disobey our age-old traditions? They demanded, scribes, the Pharisees, they ignore our traditions of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. So, okay, when people come to Jesus, they always got a criticism. Do you ever notice there's some people who come to you and they always got something wrong with the church? There's always something wrong with believers. You know, there's something wrong. Every church has its whatever, and they got their problems. They don't do it. It's nothing new. They did this for 2,000 years, going back to Jesus. They ignore the traditions of hand washing. So, you know, these guys had hundreds of laws, okay? Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" Okay, so what is the direct commandment of God that these guys don't follow through with? For instance, God says, "Honor your father and mother," and anyone who speaks disrespectful of mother or father must be put to death. So that is a big commandment. You are going to die if you are disrespectful to your parents. Well, in these countries, they have the parent, the father, has the authority to kill his kids. Well, if he's 70 years old, 80 years old, and his son is 65, he still has authority over him. because he's the elder, he's the patriarch, and the patriarch is the highest in the clan, and he has supreme authority. In some, it's the matriarch, the mother. So, but in here, for instance, God says, "Honor your father and mother, and don't be disrespectful." But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, "Sorry, I can't help you." Oh, so here's where we're going. So this is what Jesus is bringing to their attention. All right, you guys want my disciples to wash their hands, but you say, "Sorry, mom, dad, whatever," probably mom, because if dad's dead, the mother's a beggar. "I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you." Oh, there it is. "I'm giving to the temple what I would give to my mother, and so therefore I can't give it to my mother because I owe it to God." So she's on her own. "In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own traditions." So you are canceling out the word of God because you set up a tradition. Hand washing was important, but it's not as important as taking care of your parents. The commandment was, take care of your honor, your father and mother. The tradition was washing your hands. So they were straining at washing their hands and not taking care of their parents, and they were saying, "Sorry, we're giving it to the temple, and that's far better than, you know." But geez, there was, how much are they giving to the temple? No one knew. So, is that it? No, that's good. I think that's it. In honor of that. So we find that. In Jesus' day, the religious traditions made it possible for children to evade assisting. So the traditions set up the idea that these individuals could avoid the responsibility of taking care of, their parents. And one of the things is that the Pharisees and so on, they would have expensive clothes. They would be, they were the elite. And so they had to maintain an image. And so their image in the temple was more important than taking care of family. So that's how they would be using this. You know, we're giving our money to the temple, to the, you know, for today we'd say the church, and we can't take care of anybody because this is what we're doing. So Jesus telling them that doesn't work that way. So they had what we had here. So the Pharisees called them. Jesus later rebuked the scribes and Pharisees by calling them hypocrites. You are actors. A hypocrite is an actor. You are portraying one thing. You're an actor portraying one thing, but deep down, that's not who you are. And so he's telling them because of what they were doing, and they were an actor on stage performing these things, but after they were done performing, they were entirely different. And they were giving up the law, the commandments of God, and you know, what they were supposed to be doing, they set that aside so they could fulfill the role of an actor. So it talks about perhaps how children wanting to live on their own terms, and some run away from home. I have a second cousin. She ran off, you know, years and years ago. Nobody knows where she's at. Don't know if she's alive or dead. Her sister doesn't know where she's at. Hasn't heard from her in years. And she just disappeared. And she was just different, you know, than everyone else. And so she was done with life, with the family, and she took off and never came back. So, you know, you just don't know, you know, what families, you know, it's like, is it, well, what's wrong with the family? Well, what's wrong with the kid? Well, you know, we live our life before God, and, you know, we do our best before God, and people, children have a responsibility for their decisions, and we have a responsibility to try and guide them, but ultimately they get to choose which path they're going to take. Of course, we quote the great Yogi Bear. I think that's who it is. When you get to the fork in the road, take it. Well, right or left, I don't know, take it. Take the fork in the road. Or the road less traveled by, who's the poet? Walden? Frost, Robert Frost. Yeah. What we got here? Newsweek, it kind of goes along where I remembered the chutzpah. Newsweek had an article about a son who his parents were extremely wealthy, and he was living off of contributions from them, you know, every month. So they stopped sending him money. So he went to court and sued his parents for stopping supporting him. It's like, okay, he lost. But he took his parents to court to sue them because they weren't sending him money anymore. It's their obligation to take care of me. I'd have never been here. It's their fault. So, all right. Proverbs. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So the Proverbs is letting us know that our ways of growing is honoring our parents. You know, even though our parents aren't here, we're still honoring their memory, and we're honoring their efforts by the way we live and how we present ourselves. And Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there are, and I know in situations where parents were abusive, and you know, and they would use this verse to justify their actions towards their children, and you know, no, you can't be abusive. You can't be the one child was beaten every night, and in the morning he'd have to soak in the bathtub to get the sheets off of his back from the blood that had dried on him from the sheets. The sheets in the had stuck to him. So that's not parenting. And so that's why we can't say everybody has to have this done. You know, like parents have to do this, children. No, the situation, obey your parents, okay? All right, but, you know, what if my parents want me to disown God and forsake God? Well, it's good, those things together. So Colossians says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So if you have an inclination to do what is right in the sight of God, and you're doing it, then you're going to obey, you're going to understand wise counsel, and you're going to live the way that God wants you to. And then Proverbs says in 2:1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if you cry for knowledge and lift up the voice of understanding, as if you were seeking silver and gold. Seeking these things is the crux of it all. Proverbs is putting that there. Thank you, Father, for your blessing on our life. Thank you for how you have watched over us and our families and prepared us to be at this moment in time. We ask you, Lord, to continue to guide us. May we seek after your wisdom, your knowledge, and your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.